Good to stand before you again this evening to lead you in another study of God's Word. Appreciate so very much your presence, and I hope that you will give the lesson a good hearing tonight. As mentioned, the title of our lesson is The Good Confession. We read of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. I want to begin reading on the New King James Version. The charts have the New King James Version on them. I have several charts tonight that have other Bible versions mentioned as well on them, and so they're indicated. If the Bible version is not indicated on the chart, it is the New King James Version that is being used. You might read along with us from your own version or choose to read from the chart before you this evening. We want to begin simply by reading this particular text in the New King James Version. We're also going to look at it in a few other versions before we stop to make any significant comments on it. I want you to notice that as we read, that most of this verse is translated about the same way in every version that we're going to begin our lesson with this evening. There are a few differences, and you'll note those as we read through them. But I just want you to get a full understanding about what is actually being said in this passage of Scripture from other versions to begin with. The New King James Version reads, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, the King James Version reads a little differently if you study from that. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The significance regarding the change there is the words "professed" and "profession," compared to that of "confessed" and "confession" in the New King James Version. The American Standard Version renders the passage as such: "Fight the good fight," note this, "of the faith." And let me suggest to you that that definite article before faith is in the Greek text and should be there. Fight the good fight of the faith. We understand that the faith is the gospel. Jude 3. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." The significant change in that is simply "the faith," which should be in the text. New American Standard Bible is much like that. "Fight the good fight of faith," you know, they leave the definite article off. "Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I haven't said this up to this period of time, but each one of these passages talk about this good confession being made in the presence of many witnesses. What we're going to notice tonight is this confession under consideration is something that is done freely and openly and publicly. It is not something that is done through hiding one's confidence in his Lord. The English Standard Version renders the passage, "Fight the good fight of the faith," very good translation, "take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The passage begins with the word "fight." This Greek word that is translated "fight" here is the Greek word from which we get our English word "agonize." It simply means to contend, to struggle, even under great difficulty and danger. It speaks of the striving to do something with great intensity of effort. And as Paul refers to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he's calling him to engage in this fight for the faith as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even under great difficulty and danger, he is to do that. It's referred to as a good fight. We noted a word last night translated good. It was agathos. This is a different word, kolos. Means a noble fight, an honorable fight. Some fighting is not honorable, and to engage in. Not noble to engage in some fights. This fight is indeed for a noble cause and an honorable cause. And so Timothy is told to fight the good fight of the faith, that is, the gospel. Take hold, he says. That is, seize. Obtain. Take hold of eternal life. Look at a little preposition in front of the word which. To which. A little preposition means in order to. It speaks of purpose. It speaks of aim. That is the purpose of the aim of this, fighting the good fight of the faith and laying hold on eternal life. That is the purpose. To which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, there might have been many things said there that perhaps wasn't necessary to say. But I want you to get it firmly fixed in your mind about what the passage is speaking of, first and foremost. If everyone is a Christian here tonight, it would be good if there are. Perhaps they may not be, but every Christian has made the good confession. But what I've found over a number of years is that many people don't understand the good confession as it is taught in the New Testament. They understand that they have to confess Christ because that's what the preacher told them and that's what they believe the Scriptures teach. I've got to confess Christ, but what does that mean and what does it entail? Well, I believe it's a profitable study for us to consider the good confession and what it entails and what it demands, and that's what we want to do tonight. We'll begin by defining this word translated confess. Now, I've only chosen Vann's Dictionary of New Testament Words to define the word for us tonight. But if you find it interesting enough to do a word study on this particular word, you're going to find that though Vann and others define the word in about three different ways, all of those ways are overlapping. That is, when the word is used, it actually is used in regard to all three ways. But sometimes it's just used in one way. But most of the time it overlaps in all three definitions. And one of those ways in which it overlaps is this confession is before witnesses. That is, it is openly and freely made. It's made publicly. Let's define this word confess. Actually, the word confess comes from a Greek word, homologeo. Now, that's not important for you to know, but it's kind of important that you understand what the word means. Homo literally means the same. It's a Greek adverb. Put together with a Greek verb that means to say or speak. Now, when you combine those two words, what do you have? Well, you put together the same and to say or to speak. So to say or to speak the same thing. Literally, that's what the word means. Now, that's important. Thayer says to speak the same thing that another says. Or to say the same thing as another. Literally, that's what the word means, and I want you to keep that before your mind tonight as you look at this word. To speak the same thing, to say the same thing. What we're going to learn is that when you make the good confession, you're saying the same thing that someone else said, such as Jesus Christ. Or you're saying the same thing that the New Testament says. Literally, again, that's what the word means. Let's look now at how Vann defines the word. First of all, he says the word is used to mean confess, to declare, to admit. Now, let's look at a few passages in which that is used. In John 1 and in verse 20, remember, the rulers of the Jews had sent some Levites and priests to John the Baptizer. They wanted to know if he was the Christ. Well, John the Baptizer said he confessed, that is, he admitted openly and frankly and did not deny, but confessed, that is, declared, I am not the Christ. Acts 24 and in verse 14, Paul before Felix, the procurator of Judea, said, I confess, that is, he's standing before him, You might say he's testifying and on trial before him, so he's admitting to something. But this I confess, this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. You see how the word confess is used there to declare or admit something? And you notice also that it's done publicly. It's done very openly. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died. These under consideration are from verse 4 through verse 12. These Old Testament faithfuls mentioned in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed or admitted or acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we see that Van defines the word, and probably accurately there, to confess, declare, and admit. But he gives a second definition in this way. To confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of, the result of inward conviction. Look at that definition very closely. To confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night. We're going to talk about the confession of sin. And that's where this word confess here comes in association with another word that is used in the New Testament for the confession of sin. But that's what's under consideration with this word. So you confess by way of admitting something that you're guilty of. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess, if we admit, if we acknowledge our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the confession of sin. The third definition that Vine gives is this, to declare openly by way of speaking out freely. Now, I want to suggest to you that that definition would also, as I said, overlap with the other two, especially if you take the time to study other lexicographers in regard to the use of this word. So to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such being the effect of deep conviction of facts. And let's just look at a couple of passages for that. Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus said, and then I will declare, I will profess, the King James Version, the American Standard Version says. But I will declare, that's the word confess there. I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So again, confess or profess simply means to declare and to do it openly. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever therefore confesses me before men, whoever declares, acknowledges me before men, him I will also declare openly and freely before my Father who is in heaven. Remember, openly and freely is the ideal expressed in these passages. Now then, keeping those definitions in mind, let's look at and identify this good confession in our text, because that's important for us to do. Paul says that Jesus Christ also witnessed this good confession before Pontius Pilate when we look at verse 13 in the text. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Note what took place. At one time in Timothy's life, he had confessed the good confession. But also, Jesus Christ had confessed the good confession. I want to remind you, remember literally what the word means. To say or to speak the same thing as another. So what we're going to see is that Timothy simply says or speaks the same thing that Christ spoke. Well, what did Christ speak? Well, let's look at the occasion when he stood before Pontius Pilate. In Luke 23 and in verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, know that, a king. That's what Christ said about himself. That's what he said, and that's what they're declaring. That he said that he is Christ, that is, that he is the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, who was to come, and that Messiah was to be a king. And Pilate asked Jesus, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered in him and said, it is as you say. That is, Jesus is answering that question in the affirmative. Jesus is admitting and declaring openly and very frankly that He is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Of course, He was not a king of a physical kingdom. He explains this, and John records it in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are You a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this end, the King James Version says, for this cause, for this purpose, for this reason, and for this cause, I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." What's the truth? The truth is I am a king. The truth is I am the Christ. So what was the object of the good confession? The object of the good confession was Jesus Christ. The object of the good confession was Jesus as the Christ, the King. Timothy simply said the same thing that Jesus said. Timothy simply declared openly, frankly, and freely that Jesus was Christ, the King. So whatever the object of Jesus' good confession was, according to our text, is also the object of Timothy's good confession. No more than the fact that Jesus is Christ, the King. But there's more evidence involved in the good confession. That is, there's more involved than just the fact that Jesus is Christ, the King. For example, in Romans 10 and verse 9, we learn that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Know that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? It means to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means. Such as Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is with certainty, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And so when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you do that to be saved. So not only is Jesus the object of our confession, but we declare openly, frankly, and freely that He is not only Christ, that He is not only a King, but as He is Lord as well. In 1 John 4 and in verse 15, John said, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." First of all, what does that mean? He abides in him and he in God. Simply means God sustains a relationship with you and you sustain a relationship with him. That is, you're in fellowship with him. So whoever confesses Jesus, note this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. What we have seen is that this confession involves Jesus Christ. And we confess His Lordship, His Kingship, and His Sonship. That's what we do in making the good confession. In Hebrews 3 and in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Why is He referred to as Christ Jesus? Well, it's more than just a title. It's because He is the Christ, that is, the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Anointed One of the Old Testament Scriptures, which the prophets spoke of. So, noticing these passages that we just looked at in Romans 10 and verse 9, 1 John 4:15, Hebrews 3:1, we notice that the object of the good confession, simply stated, is Jesus Christ. And the confession entails our speaking the same thing about Jesus as the New Testament speaks. We simply say the same thing about Jesus that He said about Himself. We simply say the same thing about Jesus that the Apostle Paul said about Him. We simply say the same thing about Jesus that any other inspired writer said about him. That's what it means to confess. Literally, we say the same thing that the New Testament says about him. He is Lord, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. What Jesus said about himself was simply what Timothy said about him. Remember, Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God as well. Let's note the demands of the good confession. A good confession is made by every person who desires to be a Christian, and it is combined with faith, repentance, and baptism. This good confession, of course, begins one's life as a Christian. But it needs to be pointed out, however, that the demands of such a confession are lifelong. That is, we don't just make this confession and forget about it. It is something that we do continually through our faithfulness to that confession we made. Just a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through verse 13. We note this is exactly what Paul has in mind here and why he brings up the matter in this particular passage. Paul is actually exhorting Timothy in this context to remain true to the good confession that he had made in times past. And Timothy began his fight of the faith when he made this confession and was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that initial confession so Timothy can remain faithful to it. That's the whole point of Paul bringing it up to Timothy. He wants him to remain faithful to that confession. Well, Paul commends others in the New Testament for their faithfulness to that confession that they made. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, the ministry under consideration in the context was the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's the subject under consideration in the context. While through the proof of this ministry, they, that is, the needy saints in Judea, glorify God for the obedience, note this, of your confession, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Note that, the obedience of their confession. Not just their initial obedience, but their continued obedience and faithfulness to that confession that they made. And that's clearly brought out in other translations. In the American Standard Bible, because of the proof given by this ministry, they glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. In the International Version, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So Paul often commended men for their obedience to the confession that they had made. And when we remain faithful as children of God and hold on and hold fast to that confession, we're remaining true to that confession that we have made when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 and in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is, let us hold on to our confession. Don't let go. Don't discard it. Hold on to it. Don't give it up. I want you to think about that. If you don't hold on to it, if you don't hold fast to it, if you disregard it and let it go, what does that say? That says that you no longer believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah who was to come. The Christ. The anointed of God. You no longer believe, or you at least do not express it in your life, that He is, in fact, the Son of God. Deity. The good confession. Not only, then, involves our initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to His lordship and His kingship and His sonship, but it also demands our faithful obedience each day as a Christian. Well, is it necessary to make this confession? It is. It's absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, if you fail to confess Jesus Christ openly and freely before man, you simply will not be saved. Let's look at a passage. Romans 10 and verse 9, beginning. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, if you don't do that, you will not be saved. It's just that simple. If you do not confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will not be saved. But note verse 10, if you will. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Now this is where we connect our lessons together. Remember our lesson from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17? In it, that is in the gospel, Romans 1, 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, God's plan for making man righteous is revealed in the gospel. Note this. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's more than just mere mental assent. The belief under consideration is an obedient belief. One believes, but note that little preposition unto there. That is, he believes in order to be made righteous. We learn the same thing in our study in Romans 1, 16, 17. So one believes and obeys in order to be made righteous. But note the next part. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And you have that same preposition before the word salvation. You see, the words righteousness and salvation, though they are different words in the Greek, they're being used as synonyms in this passage of Scripture. Because to be made righteous in the sight of God is to be saved. And so, with the heart one believes in order to be made righteous, and with the mouth confession is made in order to be saved. That says exactly the same thing that verse 9 says, you see? Now, which one of those is can be eliminated? Can we eliminate belief in the first part of verse 10? Well, most in the denominational world don't want to eliminate that. But they will certainly say, well, you don't have to openly confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You don't have to openly confess your faith in Jesus as the King. Unless it's the Christmas season. You can't take either one of them away. Both of them are necessary for salvation. And I know that because they're tied together by that little coordinating conjunction and. We see it over and over throughout the Scriptures. Over and over. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I want you to note that. We have belief here, and we know the belief under consideration is an obedient belief. It's not just a mere mental assent. It's an obedient belief as baptism follows. Baptism is simply used here as an example of obedience. Because there's other things that are required if one believes as well. One must repent of his sins. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there's things, other things that man must do. But man must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and do what? Repent and be baptized. Which one can be eliminated? Neither one can be eliminated. You must repent in order to receive the remission of sins, and you must be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. And so, it also makes confession necessary for salvation. Do we not see that? It is necessary for you to speak openly, declare and admit and acknowledge openly and publicly your faith in Jesus Christ. We have long known that we establish scriptural authority by a direct command, by an approved example, and by necessary inference. And we have an example in the New Testament where one did make this confession with the mouth, openly, freely, and publicly, though there was only one person present, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I want you to note that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one will say, well, that's an example. It certainly is. But it's just one example. Well, we don't have to have more than one example. One example authorizes and shows us that we have authority for teaching that one must make the confession publicly and openly and frankly. You know, we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We only have one example in the New Testament, Acts 20 and verse 7. And the only reason we do it upon the first day of the week, of every week, is because of that one example. So if one example is not enough to establish authority for that which we teach and practice, then we must do away with the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But let's go back to this passage. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you get ready to submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins, you might ask, well, what am I supposed to confess? Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and the only thing that we learned is that he declared himself to be Christ the King. Here, the only example we have, this individual, the eunuch, confessed that Jesus Christ, no doubt, meaning that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Is there some kind of official statement that we have to make? No, there isn't. We can confess him as Lord. We can confess him as Christ. We can confess him as King. We can confess his lordship, his kingship, or his sonship. As long as we say the same thing that the New Testament says. That's what it means to confess or make the good confession. Literally, to say the same thing that the New Testament says. If you want to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's fine. If you want to confess that I believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ and Son of God, that's fine. But we don't have an established statement in the New Testament that we must openly, frankly, make in regard to our confession. We simply must say that which has already been said in the New Testament. In John 12 and verse 42, we learn that there were men during the first century who believed in Christ, but they were unwilling to confess Christ. That tells us that faith only doesn't save, because these individuals could not be saved just by believing in Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 10 and verse 10. With the mouth confession is made unto or in order to salvation. These men were unwilling to confess Christ before men because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And today, if you're unwilling to confess Christ before men, though you believe Him to be the Lord, though you believe Him to be the Son of God, is it because you desire the praise of men more than you do the praise of God? What these men needed to do was to demonstrate their faith by confessing. Because you see, that's what confession is. It's a demonstration of your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ. Just as repentance is a demonstration of your faith in Jesus Christ. Just as baptism is a demonstration of your faith in Jesus Christ. So is confession a demonstration of your faith in Jesus Christ. It tells all who are present, whether it be one or whether it be many, that you do believe from the heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In James 2 and in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, this is a supposed objector, James puts in the text, you have faith and I have works. That's what some say today. They look at us and say, well, you require works, we just require faith. Everything will be all right. No. James says, show me your faith without your works. The point is, you cannot demonstrate your faith in Jesus without confession. Just as you cannot demonstrate your faith in Jesus without repentance or baptism. It must be demonstrated. So show your faith by your works. Show your faith by your actions. And confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God tonight as the Ethiopian eunuch did. See, here's water. What's hindering you? What's keeping you from being baptized for the remission of sins? If you're here tonight and have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song in just a moment. It gives you an opportunity to come forward and make it known that you desire to turn from your sin and repentance, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, and to submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. And someone will assist you in doing that. You make the good confession that is in order to bring about salvation in your life. Perhaps you've done that in times past, but you haven't remained as faithful to that confession as you once were. Rededicate your life. If Jesus in your life one time was recognized as Lord, recognize Him now as Lord, because He's still the same. He's still the Son of God. He is still the Christ. Be faithful unto death, and He will give you the crown of life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.